Today, I'm kind of captured by Saul because, unlike Saul, I'm not a king. Never will be a king. I may act like one, but I'm not. And so I want to talk about Saul a little bit because in the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel, we find that Saul was changed by God. Samuel told Saul everything that was going to happen to him, and it happened exactly like Samuel said. And in verse 9, it says, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled in that day. And the signs that Samuel told him about are listed prior to this passage of Scripture. And Saul was going to be anointed king. Now, just a few days later, here is what is transpiring. Now, remember, God has changed his heart. He's a different guy than the guy that went there looking for a bunch of donkeys. He's now God's man, God's chosen king. And it's time to coronate Saul. And everybody's anxiously looking around. And it comes time to do the honors. But the candidate cannot be found. And so everybody asks, well, did he even come yet? And God says, so they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. Now that sounds like somebody I want to follow into battle, doesn't it, to you? Somebody that's hiding from the responsibility that God gave him? Yeah. When you give the order to charge, where are you going to be? Hiding in the supplies? And some of the people, after experiencing this and hearing this, they refused to accept Saul as the king. And said, but some of the scoundrels said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts. But to Saul's credit, he kept silent. And in a very short time, we find that the Israelites were being besieged. There's a king named Naash. He was an Amalekite. And he had come down and besieged Gilead. And the people saw this vast army, and they wanted to make a treaty. You know, it was looking bad for the Israelites. So the logical thing to do is make a treaty. So they said, well, let's make a peace agreement. And Naash said, I will make it a peace treaty with you, but here's the condition for the peace treaty. Now, this is one everybody would just jump up and down and be glad to accept. I gouge out your right eye of everybody. That was the terms of a peace treaty. And the bottom side of that was that the Israelites would be slaves to the Ammonites from that time on. Now, I don't know how these things worked back then, but the Israelites said, well, give us 7 days. I can't imagine what my thought process would be for 7 days, knowing that my right eye was going to be gouged out and that I was going to be a servant for the rest of my life. I'm not sure what my thought process would be. So they sent word out because they needed somebody to rescue them. And word got to Saul, this king now that had been anointed the king of Israel. Word came to him, and you know what he was doing? He was out plowing. And he was plowing behind oxen. And so when he heard this message that the Ammonites were offering to the Israelites, it says he burned with anger. He was hot. To say he was ticked off would be mildly stated. But he burned with anger, and the Spirit of the Lord filled him. And so he slaughtered his oxen, and he separated, and he sent them all out, all throughout Israel and Judea. And said, this is what's going to happen to every oxen of every human being that does not come and help us deliver the people of Gilead. And so the people showed up. And Ammon was utterly destroyed. 220,000 soldiers showed up to defend Gilead. And so they set an ambush, and they divided his army into three divisions. They set an ambush, and they completely and utterly destroyed the Ammonites, Nahash of the Ammonites. And then after this great battle, this great victory, and this is to Saul's credit as well, he knew when to keep his mouth shut and also knew when to be merciful. And so after this great battle, this great victory that Saul had led them on, he said, Israelites said, where are those people that refuse to have Saul as king? Bring them here so that we can kill them. This sounds like a nice community of people, doesn't it? Yeah, kind of like the communities we live in. So Saul, to his credit, said, no Israelite is going to die this day because the Lord has delivered us from the hand of the enemy. No one, no Israelite dies today because God has delivered us. You know, sometimes we say things, words that we have to eat at some point in our life. I've said a couple of them, a couple of volumes of them. But Saul starts out now with this great advantage because of this great victory. And in the presence of all the people, he is crowned the king of Israel. God was working powerfully through Saul. And in the midst of Saul's devotion to God, three deadly incidences happened in his life that caused three deadly flaws for him. The first flaw is that he disobeyed. It wasn't very long before the Philistines began to gather, and Saul had taken with him a small army, about 3,000 soldiers, and he sent part of them away, and all of a sudden the Philistines show up. And there were 6,000 chariots, 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and foot soldiers as numerous as the sands of the sea. Now, I'm telling you what, if you see an army so big coming against you that you can't see the end of it, you might want to reconsider what your battle strategies are going to be. And the Israelites' battle strategy is when they saw the size of the Philistine army, they began to hide in the holes in the mountains. They hid in caves. They crossed the Jordan to escape, and they left Saul. And Saul, when he finally counted the soldiers that were left, he had 600. Now, I don't like those odds. You know, even when you're doing stuff like playing the lottery, you'd like to have at least a semblance of a chance. But 600 against an army you can't even count? That just doesn't make any sense. And even the ones that were with him were beginning to, in fear, melt away. And it was the custom to call on God to bless the battle so that he would fight with them. And here's what Saul forgot. That God had made him the king of Israel. God personally chose Saul as the king of Israel. He had given him this great defeat. And in the appearance of this peril that was out there for the Israelites, Saul's faith began to wither. God, you can do great things, but this is impossible. And so Saul began to think, what am I going to do? And it was their custom to offer sacrifices, gift offerings and sacrifices so that God would bless them in their battle. And it was Samuel's job, the priest's job, to do that. But as Saul looked around and his army was fleeing like rats off a ship, he says, I can't wait anymore. They're just about to attack us and I don't have anybody left. And so Saul had the offerings brought to himself, something that the man of God was supposed to do. And so he offered the sacrifices. He wasn't able to trust God. He failed to realize that God was with him. Now, Saul, you're stupid. But I'm going to tell you what. In the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our trials, don't we see that enemy that we see no answer for the same as Saul did when he looked at this vast army and the size of his army? We look at things the same way. And sometimes we forget or fail to trust God, to believe that no matter what it looks like out there, that God is with us right here. And what He has anointed and what He has established is going to be accomplished without any question. The psalmist writes, "Why do the nations gather and rise? Why do the kings go against God? Why do they make all these threats? Because when they make them, God laughs at them." And the thing that we need to remember, that Saul needed to remember, was that the battle belongs to the Lord, whatever you're going through. You may be going through that for some specific reason, and I don't know what those reasons would be. But I do know that God always, always walks beside you through your trials. And that He knows everything there is to know about your circumstance. And He also has a remedy and an exit point for those circumstances. But the hard thing is, we in the flesh, we as humans, we can't see the end. All we have is trust. And when, just like Saul, when we lose our trust, when we lose our trust, then we have no remedy for what we're going through. Because God works through faith. Those of us who believe that Jesus is everything that He said He was, that God is all-powerful, that God is creator of the universe, He can control anything, He can make anything happen. And when it doesn't happen on our terms, do we think that He's forsaken us? And there's where Saul was. This is not looking good, God. I don't see why You would do this. I've got to get something done. And I'm going to tell you by life experience that when I've done it on my own, it turned out a disaster. It never worked out like I thought it should have. The other thing is in this trial of trust, the patience, the courage to wait. To wait for God to unfold His perfection in our lives. When things were looking pretty bad and the army was leaving and pretty soon you're going to be standing there, things don't look too good. Can we wait on the Lord? So here's the question. Does God see me every instant of what I'm going through? Did God see Saul and the Israelites, the apple of His eye, in every second of this circumstance? Did God, and we know He did because we read about it, but they didn't have that advantage to read about something that hadn't happened yet. That God was present, and He did deliver them. But the two flaws now, so far, that was the ruin of Saul, was that he did not trust God and he did not have the patience to wait, the courage to have patience to wait. And that was bad enough because when Samuel came and Saul went out to greet him, he says, Samuel, he already knew what had happened. He says, Saul, what have you done? And he gave his excuse, and we all have the excuse, don't we? Well, here's why I did it. It's logical. It makes perfect sense. But that isn't God's plan. God's plan, in my experience, has never been the easy way out. It has always required me to go through the fire. It has always required me to trust God to see me through. And is there ever a time that you can recall in your life, in the biblical examples, that God never lived up to His promise? I can't think of any, and I know many personally, that God has always been faithful. Well, the last deadly thing that Saul encountered was disobedience. It seems like the Amalekites, now I get them all confused, but these are the Amalekites now. And the Amalekites were the ones that, as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, were stopping their lands and they got chased off by the Amalekites. And God did not forget that, because these were his people. They were coming out and they were already going through land that later they would inherit or become part of their own. And the Amalekites were evil to them and treated them treacherously. So now, in God's long memory, he says to Saul, it's time for you to deal with the Amalekites. Now here's what I want you to do. Now, this may not be for the weak of heart at all. He says, now here's what we're going to do to the Amalekites. We're going to kill every man. We're going to kill every woman. We're going to kill every child. We're going to kill every infant. We're going to kill every cow. We're going to kill every goat. We're going to kill every lamb. We're going to destroy the city. We're going to take nothing out of it. Destroy everything. And friends, just so you know, that's godly war. And godly war is against ungodliness. And the only remedy for ungodliness is total and utter destruction in our personal lives. That's what he's talking about. And so Saul musters his army and he goes to war and did it right this time. And so he goes to this battle and he defeats the Amalekites. And it was a pretty easy job. And He goes down and he fights and he takes King Agag. Agag, what a name, Agag. He took him prisoner and he captured him and held him hostage. Now, first thing he did was take the king captive. What was the command? Kill everybody. Because they're gonna be a thorn in your side. They're gonna keep you and make you corrupt if they're around. Keep nothing. But not only that, they saw the prize livestock. You know, and I'm an appreciator of livestock, good livestock. You know, Randy's got some pretty beautiful little calves and cows, and I appreciate that. And the soldiers in the army evidently did too, because they kept the best sheep, they kept the best goats, they kept the best cows, camels, and dogs. They kept all the best stuff. And so when Samuel comes to the conclusion of the battle and he comes to the battlefield, Saul goes out to greet him. I mean, well, he had to go to three different towns to find Saul, but he finally found Saul. And when Saul heard that Samuel was coming, he went out to greet him. He says, I have accomplished what the Lord has told me to do. Samuel says, then what is all this bleeding that I hear? What is the mooing of the cattle that I hear, if you did what God told you to do? And he scolds Saul and tells Saul that because you disobeyed the command, your kingdom is going to be ripped away from you. If you had just obeyed and been obedient to God, your throne would have been established forever. But now, God has chosen someone after his own heart to replace you. And here's Samuel's reply to Saul. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like a sin of divination, and arrogance like evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now that's pretty stern, isn't it? And the question and the lesson that we would draw from that, when God tells us through his holy word to live a certain way, and we don't live that way, the promise of eternal life, the inheritance for all who believe in Jesus Christ, will be ripped away from us and we'll never experience that. Does the Lord delight in our offerings and sacrifices as much as our obedience? What is precious in the sight of the Lord? Obeying. Jesus said, I know that you're my disciples if you obey my commands. Is God kidding around when he says, this is how I want you to live? Was he kidding when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength? And was he kidding when he said, love your neighbor as yourself? Love the person sitting next to you and across from you as you love yourself, as you love God? Was he kidding? Because out of that love for God and for man comes the attribute of forgiveness, and without forgiveness, we will never be forgiven. Grudges are deadly as we carry them. Saul learned it the hard way. Was Saul here given to us as an example for our success? Or was he given an example that we must beware that God is not kidding, that God is not fooling around? What God says is what he wants. Now, to the eyes of the world, that looks like a grievous burden that is placed on humanity. But to those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to know the freedom of the guilt of sin, it is a blessing that we can rejoice over every day of our life because we live in freedom. God didn't give this book to us so that we could have Bible school. He didn't give this book to us so that we would have something interesting to read to weigh and measure the systems and the thoughts and the concepts of the world. He gave us this book so that we can live. And this is the only book sanctioned by God himself, because every word in this book is inspired or God breathed. And it's profitable for our teaching, for our life, for our instruction, for our preparation in Christian living. This book stands above every author, every volume that has ever been written, because in this book, we find the path of life. And God isn't kidding. Because hundreds of times he tells us what happens if we don't. It would be great to be a king, maybe. But it's even greater. It's even greater to be obedient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for an opportunity we have to share in the truth of your word, in the holiness of your word, in the righteousness of your word that transforms our lives into becoming the full measure of Jesus Christ. That as we live our lives, we can live it with confidence, with courage, and with joy. Help us to trust. Help us to wait. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Gary.